Tonight we'll be in Psalm 103. I've been in Psalms quite a while now, and my, how it's food for the soul. Psalm 103 will be our text tonight. We'll stay there pretty much the whole night. I want to talk tonight on a subject of reviving our souls. Reviving our souls. As a flower growing up out of a cracked desert dry land, we need to have our souls revived. If we had missed this weekend's of church as well, it had been 2 weeks without being in the house of God. That's hard for any Christian. And how you take the news of no church, are you excited? Are you discouraged? Sort of shows you where your soul is. Does it need reviving? We all need our souls revived throughout the journey of the Christian life that we're on. Tonight I'd like to share with you some thoughts from Psalm 103 that talks about this subject, reviving our souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to meet together and for this great crowd that's here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would protect us from this winter storm that's coming our way. And Lord, help us not to miss any more church, but to move forward for you and not to lose momentum, to be excited about the things of God and what God is doing here on the west side of Clayton and Fellowship Baptist Church. And Lord, help us to glorify and praise your holy name for all that you do. Bless those that couldn't make it tonight, and I pray that you would be with them, be with our pastor tonight as he's on his way right now as we speak. And I pray that you would be with him and give him safety. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. If there was a survey given to a group of Christians of what your favorite psalms are, Psalm 103, if you know it or not, Psalm 103 would most likely be on your list of one of your favorite psalms. And why would that be? Because some of the memorable verses that are in this psalm, phrases like, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's verse 12. Verse 11, and phrase like this, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. But this psalm contains more than just a few memorable verses. It's a psalm that is, if taken to heart, it will bring revival to our souls. This psalm takes our hands and leads us down a path straight through these verses of Psalm 103 and the 22 verses. And it shows us how we can have our souls revived. And that God wants us to have our souls revived. Right now, if you or I have ever been or even now in a place of apathy, cold-heartedness, just going through the motions, going to church because that's what we're supposed to do, not because you're excited to go to church, or a lack of excitement for the things of God, this psalm is for you. And it's going to show you tonight how you can revive your soul again for God's glory. This is a message of Psalm 103, is to have God's people revive their souls. How? By praising Him. There's a recipe through these 22 verses, and really it breaks down very easily in three different degrees of recipe of how to revive our souls. The first we'll look at is we are to praise God for all His benefits. Secondly, we are to praise God for His goodness. And thirdly, we are to praise God with all creation. So tonight we'll begin in verse 1, looking at praising God for all His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, Amen. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. David here is writing this psalm through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is stirring up his emotions with memories of God's goodness and God's blessings on his life. He is, in a sense, trying to build within him a fire of praise within his spirit. And we see David often through the Scriptures, especially around the time of Ziklag, that he is trying to encourage himself in the Lord. When Saul is after him and he's in the cave of Adullam, he is encouraging himself in the Lord. And here again, he is trying to stir up himself to get out of the doldrums, to get out of the cold-heartedness, to get out of the time of apathy in his life, and he wants to stir it up within him to revive his own soul. And where does he start? He starts with all the benefits that he has received from God. Now, if we look back and did a study of David's life, it would take us many, many weeks. But we can do a snapshot looking back in our minds and in our memories and in our hearts of David's life, and God was definitely with. David was with God, but God was with David. David had a lot to think back and how God had helped him get the victory over the lion and over the bear when he was protecting the sheep, and how he got the victory over Goliath, and how he got the victory over the Philistines, and how he got the victory over Saul, and not succumbing to killing Saul when he had opportunities. He had a lot to praise God for through his memories of thinking of God's blessings. But that's not all the blessings that he had from God. And it's not all the blessings that we also have from God. In verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Amen. Amen. If the verse and the chapter and the psalm stopped right there, that would be enough. We should be able to encourage ourselves up in the Lord because He has forgiven our sin. Not just some of them, but all of our sin. That's enough. God, you don't owe me anything. And after salvation, I definitely, all these other things that you blessed me with, they're just icing on the cake. We receive God's forgiveness through our relationship with Christ. Not just forgiveness in part, but forgiveness in total. You say, well, I haven't lived my whole life yet, so there are future sins that I'm going to commit. When Christ died on the cross, all of our sins were future sins. So whatever sins we have committed in this life and whatever sins we will commit in this life were laid on Christ on the cross, and He paid the price for them. And verse 12 tells us He separated as the east is from the west, never to meet. Not one sin that we commit is counted against us because Christ has forgiven us completely. Now, as we sing, our sin, not in part, but what? The whole. The whole thing. So the benefits that we praise God for, the benefits of belonging to God, it starts with forgiveness. And yet so often in our minds, we think that's where it ends. Well, I'm forgiven, and that's the end of it. Well, David says in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So that means there's more than one. Benefits is plural. So what else has God blessed us with that we are to be praising him for? What else has God done besides forgiving us, which we have said that would have been enough? As we continue reading in verse 3, he says, "Who healeth us, who healeth all thy diseases." This is one of those verses that we have to understand. God is the great physician, and God can still heal today. I've seen it in our family's lives. I know many people in our church have experienced God's healing hand. I know we had a praise just Wednesday night of God's healing hand. God still heals. But that doesn't mean he doesn't always heal. Some have to go through the journey of disease in this life, and sometimes it ends in death. But it says here, who healeth all thy diseases. So why didn't God heal those that died of cancer, or those that died of COVID, or those that died of a heart attack? As we read this and understand the context of this whole psalm, this is primarily talking about to come, to come, to come. Because as this psalm ends, we'll understand it's talking about what's to come. As we understand, although we do praise God for when he does heal our loved ones and ourselves, one day, if Christ does not come back soon, we all will exit this life through death. But there's a promise. And this psalm points us towards the promise of total healing. Of a day when there will be no threat of viruses or broken bones or cancer cells or surgeries or hospice care. Amen. Those days will be gone when we get to heaven. Amen. In verse 4. He says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. I don't know about you, but as an 18-year-old young man, I was on the path of destruction. I was not saved. I grew up in the Bible Belt. I grew up here in North Carolina, and I had never heard that Jesus died for me. But when I heard it, I had a choice to make. Do I continue down this road that's leading towards my destruction? Or do I choose Christ? Well, I chose Christ, October 6, 1985. I've never looked back. But also, this doesn't just talk about this current life. It talks about the future. It talks about eternity. And that he redeems us from eternal death and eternal hell, eternal separation from God forever. We are not just spared from destruction in this life. We are redeemed to be crowned with God's loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, I love that phrase it says at the end of verse 4. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. You know what that phrase means? We are forever the object of God's affection. Ooh. Forever we are God, the object of God's affection. The one who created everything. The one who holds everything together. We're the object of his affection, of his favor, and of his delight. Remember verse 2? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. These are benefits that God has blessed us with more than just forgiveness. We don't deserve any of them. It goes on. It doesn't stop there. It stops in verse 5. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. You ever been so hot on a North Carolina summer afternoon and you're outside and you're mowing the grass or weeding or doing some activity, planting and putting in a garden, and you're just so hot under the sun and the heat and the humidity, and your spouse brings you a slice of watermelon? That's good, isn't it? Or an ice-cold glass of water. I know some prefer sweet tea. I love a glass of cold ice water on a hot day. And it satisfies us temporarily. Because as soon as it's gone, that heat's still there. That humidity's still there. It's still burning down on our heads. Verse 5 says, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things." But then it goes on and says, "So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." And our pastors preached a whole series about the eagle. And its renewing was one of his subjects. This is talking about, in verse 5, it's talking about this is the best. Our deepest longings are met by God, the one who loves us. Our bodies and our minds are healed and renewed. This does not happen completely today because everything that happens in this life is unfortunately temporarily. That satisfaction of that nice cold glass of water or that chilled watermelon on a hot August day, that's a temporary satisfaction. But one day, when we get to the other side, there'll be total satisfaction. There'll be nothing in heaven that will go, "I wish it was like this. I wish God had done it this way." No, it's going to be total satisfaction. "My, look what God has done. He's blowing my mind. I would have never thought of that, God." Well, we're not God. So in thinking of all of our blessings, all of our benefits, David trying to stir himself up, getting out of that cold-heartedness, that time of apathy, that time of discouragement, he's trying to stir himself up and he wants to bless the Lord. And he says, "Let me not forget, let me remember all His benefits." Forgiveness most of all. But there's so much more. So the first step in reviving our souls is to praise God for all His benefits. You start getting down into allowing the things of the earth to overwhelm you and discourage you and bring dissatisfaction and distraught in your life, lift your head up. Talking to myself too. Lift our heads up and start remembering what God has done for us. Amen. And then praise Him for all His benefits. If you can remember nothing else that God did for you, remember He forgave you. Amen. And He has a home for you in heaven. So the first step of reviving our souls is to praise Him for all His benefits. But that's not all. We praise God for His benefits, but it continues in verse 6 through verse 19 where it says we are to praise God for His goodness. We are taught in high school English class, I had one of those teachers that you just hated. I just hated her. It was wrong. I just didn't like her. She was hard. That's not the right reason to not like her, but she was hard. Her name was Mrs. Cobb, and she loved black coffee and lemon Howell's eucalyptus cough drops. That's her smell. So I smell those things, and I remember go right back to class, and she's leaning over my shoulders like, "You didn't spell that right. That paragraph's not structured right." And all I can smell is black coffee and Howell's lemon eucalyptus cough drops. I had her for 3 different English classes. I didn't like her. Today I love her. She taught me how to write. She taught me how to spell. She taught me how to form sentences, how to write letters, how to write a paper. She taught me so much that I wish I could go back and tell her thank you. Those teachers that we had in high school, especially English teachers, they would harp on, don't use the word good as a descriptive word in your sentences. You're like, why not? Because it's not specific enough. Good. The food was good. The watermelon was good on a hot winter summer day. It's not descriptive enough. But in these verses, it encapsulates what we read from verse 6 through verse 19 about God. It's about His goodness to His children. We see in verse 6 that He is just. He executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He is just. He never compromises His justice. Every single wrong will be made right in God's time, not ours. There will be no sin that goes unpunished unless it's forgiven. God is the avenger of wrongdoing, not us. Spurgeon said it this way, He, God, will mete out His portion to the proud and make the tyrant bite the dust. God is perfectly just, and we praise Him for His goodness. But it continues, verse 7 and verse 8. It's a reminder that God is merciful, and we praise Him for His mercy. And it goes back, and David flashes back to the time of Moses and a reminder of Israel's history of their exodus by the Lord's hand out of captivity, only for them to worship a golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai. And yet, God extended mercy. Verse 9 and verse 10, God says, God does not always chide. That's not a word we use today, but it means God does not persecute us for our sins. We do not get what we deserve. Praise the Lord. I don't want what I deserve. Verse 12 says, in His mercy, in His goodness, He removes our sin, forgives our sin as far as the east is from the west. Now, if you start going east, you're going to keep going east. But if you go west, you'll end up east. But if you go east, you'll just keep going east and just keep going east and keep going east. As far as the east from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. You'll never find them, and God will never find them. They're gone. He's forgiven them. In His mercy, He has done that. Now, that's not what we deserved. What we deserved was chastisement, judgment, hell, eternal separation from God. But in God's mercy, saved us. You know, we often, and maybe not all of us, but I do, we often think that God is like us in some ways. We think God is like us, so when we despise ourselves for our indulgences of our personal sinful pleasures, or for our constant jealousy or bitterness, or for our outburst of anger, or for our critical spirits, we think as God's people, God must despise us as well. God does not despise us. God loves us. One author said it this way, when God forgives, He forgives as God, not as His creation. We can't forgive like God, but God can forgive and forget. God is so merciful to us. We praise Him for His goodness. But God's goodness, how do we make sense of God's goodness through these verses of verse 6 through 19? Because He's just, He's merciful, He's kind, He's sovereign. He avenges wrongdoing, but He cast away sin forever. He demands obedience, but He cares for us so tenderly in our failures. He extends mercy. That's His goodness. We are to praise God, not only for all His benefits, but we are to praise God for His goodness. That's the second step in reviving our souls. Again, when we're down and blue and despairing and allowing the world's circumstances to overwhelm us, we are to look up and remember what God has done for us and of His goodness. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Amen. Moving quickly to verse 20 through 22. The third step in reviving our souls is to praise God with all of His creation. David, at the end of this psalm, has started a fire in his heart. He's no longer blue. He's no longer in despair or distraught. He is on fire. And he has recalled the benefits of his relationship with God, and he has rejoiced in the goodness of God, not only in his life, but in the past, in Israel's history. And now, as his adoration burns hot within him, he ends this psalm with a rousing call. A rousing call for everyone to praise God, to join in and praise God. Verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, it says, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, and all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." He is saying, all angels, all creation, all creatures, he says, come everyone and let's bless the Lord for everything He has done. You can hear David just shouting it. It's interesting in this psalm, 103rd Psalm, seven times the phrase is used, bless the Lord. When we think of blessing someone, usually we think of providing something to someone in need. But it's not so with God. God has no need of anything we can give Him. He's not lacking of anything. Now, He does desire for His children to praise Him, to give Him the glory, to honor Him, to obey Him. And so when we praise God, we bless God with our soul, we are not adding anything to God. Our blessing God, our respecting God, we are not adding anything to God because God is perfect. God is not lacking anything. What we are simply doing by praising the Lord and blessing the Lord, we are simply recognizing His glory, His beauty, His goodness, His mercy, and we're adoring Him for Him. Paul says that God is the blessed one. God does not become any more godlike when we praise Him, for He's all of God, all the time. But we become more Christ-like when we praise God. The command that's called in Psalm 103 is like being told to drink water on that hot August day. We are being commanded to do what our soul needs more than anything. And what does our soul need more than anything? To praise the Lord. And when we praise the Lord, oh, it's so refreshing. It's like drinking that ice cold water on that summer hot day. If we keep doing it, and we keep praising the Lord, you know what's going to happen? We're going to revive our soul. It's church time. Let's go. Are y'all in the car? Oh, you're already in the car. Let's go to church. Let's worship the Lord. Oh, it's offering time. Let's give an offering to God. Let's give our tithes to God. Let's give to special funds for God. We have a Spanish ministry coming. Let's go knock on doors and find us some Spanish folks that can come to hear the gospel and get saved. We get excited. If we start building up our praise to God, we will revive our souls. It's like God's word right here in Psalm 103 is grabbing us and looking us in the eye and saying, this is what you were made for, to praise me. That's the call of this psalm, to revive our souls so that we may praise him. Not sit in the doldrums, not be distraught, but to praise him. You say, brother, you just don't understand what's going on in my life. It's hard to praise God. Folks, I've been there. I've been down. I've been beaten and feel like there's no way up. But there's always way up. God always makes a way. Preached a series of messages here years ago talking about the valleys of life we walked through, and it was when we were in a valley, a deep, dark valley in our lives. And through that study, God showed me flowers still grow in the valley. And I still water them. I still care for the animals that live in the valleys. So no matter what you're going through and what I'm going through and what the loved ones and friends and family that you have are going through, God still loves them. And he still wants us to praise him. You say, how do I incorporate this praise into my life? I've just lost my job. My friend is dying. My marriage is failing. I can't stop sinning. I'm anxious all the time. I don't think I can whisper 1 ounce of praise. If we rely on the strength of the Lord, he will give us a breath to breathe out a praise. He will give us a moment's reprieve of pain that we might praise him. That's why we were created, to praise him. And if we keep doing that, and we keep doing that, and we keep praising him for all his benefits, and we just started writing down what God has done for us, we wouldn't stop. It's just going to be a book. Amen. We start remembering what God has done for us, and we just sit there and start thinking about all the sins that he's forgiven. Yes. Oh, my goodness.
That's right, Richard.
If we remember what God has done for us, then we will bless his holy name.
Amen.
And then we go to how good he is, how kind he is, and how loving he is, how merciful he is. Oh, we serve such a wonderful God. He's not a dead God. He's not some statue somewhere that we have to go and bring gifts to and appease him. He loves us and he's a living God. And he wants our praise. Think about that. He wants your praise. Do you have anything to praise him for? Oh, we got a lot to praise him for.
Amen.
The final verses of this psalm are a picture of the future. A culmination of history. A culmination of time. For all those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. The very best praise that any of us can muster here today is but a little foretaste of what we're going to experience and be a part of when we get home. And he's going to bring us home. And even so now, in the darkness and in the struggle of this fallen world, when all seems dark and all seems hopeless, we can simply go back to verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For he is worthy. So I ask you tonight, does your soul need reviving? This reviving begins with remembering what God has done for you. And then start praising Him. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as we think on this subject of reviving our soul. I shouldn't even have to give an invitation, as we all are at this place where we know that we are not praising God enough. We're complainers, we're gripers, we're negative, and God wants us to be positive, to be an influence of positivity in our world, in our community, in our jobs. And it all begins with remembering and praising. Are you going to begin today praising the Lord?